Good to see everyone tonight. We just sang As the Life of a Flower. The years fly away, and certainly that is so very true. Our life is going by very, very fast, and we're glad to be together tonight, study from God's Word. And tonight we want to study about evangelism. We need to always be mindful that we have a duty as God's people, and that is to evangelize. So this is just a lesson to always keep so that we can keep evangelism in front of us and to do it as the Bible so teaches us. Now, everything that Jesus taught, he did it. That's what it says in Acts 1 in verse 1. You ever read the first verse of books? They're very interesting. In this passage of Acts 1 and 1, it says, "The farmer... treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach." And so Christ not only taught things, but he did the things that he taught. And he taught us to be seekers of lost souls and seekers of souls. And that's what he did. Luke 19 and 10, when he was... addressing Zacchaeus, he said, "The Son of Man is come to seek and save that which is lost." And so Christ was a seeker of lost souls, and that's what he's taught us to do. Now we're to follow his word, and we are to follow his example. Now let's go to the Great Commission as it's recorded by Matthew. And let's look at that for a second. Matthew chapter 28. And in Matthew 28, there's the familiar words of the Great Commission. I hope they're familiar to you. Verse 18, "And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth." And power there is also sometimes rendered authority. All authority in heaven and in earth. What does that word power mean? Well, it means all authority. "All authority has been given unto me in heaven and in earth." By the way, that's a good passage to remember when you're evangelizing, because certain religions believe they have power on the earth. The Pope believes he has power on the earth. When was it? A couple of weeks ago. Might have been a week ago. They had the Baptist convention in Dallas. They don't cover it like they used to, but anyway, it was there. And they were over there to have a conference to vote on. They have these conferences so they vote on church doctrine. Well, you can't do that. You don't have any power. A convention doesn't have power. A synod doesn't have power, which is the same thing. And no man on earth has power. All power. Well, if he has all power, how much power does the Pope have? Well, he doesn't have any. Christ has all power. So anyway, that's a good verse to remember when you're studying with people to establish authority. Where's our authority? Well, our authority comes from Christ. How much of our authority comes from Christ? Well, all of it. Not some, not most, not 90% or 99%. All authority is given by Christ. Now, verse 19 of Matthew 28. "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost." I think some versions render that, "Go make disciples." But anyway, King James says, "Teach all nations, baptizing them into the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit." So what was the Great Commission? Go teach. And for those who believe, baptize them. But notice verse 20. "So the ones you've baptized, the ones you have taught and baptized, you keep on teaching them." That's what we're doing right now. "Teach them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you." Well, what has he commanded them? Go teach all nations. Baptize them. And so we're to baptize a person. And then what do we do to them? Well, we teach them. You go baptize someone. You know, if we could do that successfully in our world today, it's harder to find people who are interested in spiritual things today than it used to be. But just for instance, if everyone here could do that in a year, everyone could convert another person in a year, then the congregation would double. But this is really how the church exists on the earth today, because this is what's been practiced for 2,000 years. Nothing has changed. We still do the same thing. Somebody taught you. Somebody baptized you. And now you're in the church and you're here tonight, and that's good. That's a wonderful thing. Now we're to turn around and do the same thing. Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I commanded you. Well, what did he command them? Go make disciples of every nation. Go teach and baptize them. And so we have that duty as well. And that's how the church is sustained on the earth. If we don't do that, it won't continue. So we're here tonight to talk about something important, and that is evangelizing. Now, we do that. Now, here's one way we do that. We do that by printed material. Guess what we got here? We have printed material. And so it's okay to use printed material because God's Word is printed. And that's how we have that. When we use God's Word, we're using printed material. And so, matter of fact, the printed Word of God is said to be sharper than a two-edged sword. Hebrews 4 and verse number 12. That's the printed Word of God. It's sharp. It divides asunder, piercing even to the soul and the spirit, and a quick discerner of the heart. And so the printed Word is appropriate. Now we have back there, we have all kinds of printed material. We have Bible tracts by the thousands or hundreds at least. And they all contain God's printed Word. Bible lessons in printed form. We have back there a very wonderful book called the Muscle and Shovel Book. And it's very effective in teaching through the printed material. And that's a wonderful book. You may have that book. You may have read that book. Well, if you have it and you've read it, it's time to pass it on. So pass it on to someone. We've done a pretty good job on passing that book out. I think we're on the fourth or the fifth case of those books. And so let's continue to find people to pass that book on to and encourage them to read that. Encourage them. It's an easy book to read. And so really encourage reading. We have become people who, you notice the newspapers. Do you take a newspaper anymore? Newspapers used to be really thick. And in Fort Worth, they used to have two newspapers. And not only did they have two newspapers, but they would put out a morning edition and an evening edition. But newspapers about gone away. People don't read much any longer. They're not reading. We need to encourage people to read. Read. That's why we encourage everyone here to read the Bible. And so we need to read the Bible and we need to encourage other people. Now, we have tracts. We have that book. We have, I don't know how many correspondence courses. We got at least five or six different correspondence courses. And then, of course, there's at least two or three sites on the internet that deal with correspondence courses. So we can encourage people to take an online correspondence course, or we have several correspondence courses. We offer that through the house to house, heart to heart, and we have people from time to time who request the correspondence course. So that's one way we can do evangelism, is through printed material and passing out printed material. By the way, we have two radio programs. We have one radio program that's on the Gospel Radio Network, which is wonderful, and so we've got a program there. Now, today we just had our second radio program on 1420 KPIR, the station out of Granbury. I want to encourage you to listen to that. 5 o'clock on Wednesday, we have a 30-minute radio program. 5 o'clock on Wednesday, KPIR, 1420 on your AM dial. And so tell other people about that. And so we advertise the congregation here, or we send out word about the congregation, about our telephone number and our website. And so that's what we're trying to do, is trying to preach the gospel on the radio. And you can help people to find that station. Then another way that we can evangelize by printed material. We have wonderful printing material. We want to just underscore that again. We have that wonderful tracts, and we have, by the way, those tracts are so thin and so nice, and we just got a ton of them back there. And you know, when you pay your taxes, you put a tract in there, send it away. I just put one in. You know, I pay quarterly the Social Security income tax. Put one of them in there. It's going to North Carolina, Charlotte, North Carolina. And I don't know who will open that envelope, but they'll have a little tract in there. So we put tracts in our bills, insurance payments, in our bills, the garbage bill and all of that sort of thing. We can evangelize that way. I heard about years ago, this is kind of interesting, talking about tracts, that there was a guy who worked down in Houston on the cranes that loads those ships and unload those ships. And he was way up there. He's way up there in a little bitty box compartment, and he operated one of those cranes. Well, he didn't talk to anybody all day. They would just give him signals or get on a two-way phone. And so he got to where he'd take tracks up there, and he'd see people down there, and he would drop it through the door, and he'd try to drop it down on top of them so they'd come down on top of them. So there's all kinds of ways we think of using tracks. And by the way, we've got a whole bunch of extra copies of House to House, Heart to Hearts. There are no dates on those, so they're always good to hand out. And they have articles in it, and they provide information for sending in and getting correspondence courses, and they have online information on there. So those are really, really good, those House to House, Heart to Hearts. But one of the best ways, of course, to evangelize is just one-on-one. Just you meet with somebody else at the kitchen table or whatever, and just get a Bible out and study one-on-one. Now, back in the 50s and 60s, they called that a cottage meeting. That's what they called it back then, a cottage meeting. When they said cottage meeting, they meant going to somebody's house with a Bible and studying with them. And that's real effective. Now, Christ studied one-on-one. He studied with Nicodemus, John chapter 3, one-on-one. He studied with the woman at the well, one-on-one. And the apostles also studied one-on-one. Philip was sent to the Ethiopian's chariot. He studied one-on-one with him. Paul and the jailer, he and Silas, they studied personal Bible study with that man, preached the gospel to him. So one-on-one is a very wonderful way of doing that. Now, we need to know how to do that. We need to know the right attitude to have. Let's turn to 2 Timothy. We need to know the best way to do that. We live in a world where people get angry and people get upset. But as a personal evangelist and as a servant of Christ, we're not to do that. Notice in 2 Timothy chapter 2, let's look at verse 23. But foolish and unlearned questions avoid. I think that's a very important comment there. Foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender strifes. From time to time, you'll have people ask, well, do our pets go to heaven? And, you know, I don't really want to get into a long discussion with people about that. They don't know much about the Bible anyway. And I don't want to, you know, I just want to just go on to something else, you know. And so we don't want to get into a discussion over, will my pet go to heaven, you know, that sort of thing. Let's talk about us getting to heaven. But look at also this passage. It says in verse 24, and the servant of the Lord must not strive. We're not there to burn bridges. We're not there to strive with anyone. But be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, and patient, So we need to know the right way to talk to people. Then it goes on to say in verse 25, in meekness, that means gentleness, instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. And so they become captives. Some of these people are in cults. I know people don't usually think of Jehovah's Witnesses as being in a cult, but it is. And they're really brainwashed. I tried to study with some people one time. They were with the Seventh-day Adventists. They were Sabbatarians. And they were not going to accept that Sabbath was they'd been done away with. They wasn't going to accept that. They'd been brainwashed. And we have to be patient with people like that. And so patience, patience. And we're not there to be mean and cruel to them, but we're there to be gentle and kind and polite. And we're trying our very best. Now, you know, Jesus said that the kingdom of God is likened to a sower that went forth to sow the seed. Now, the sower, he tries to get the ground ready, and he scatters the seed out. But, you know, he doesn't go over there at that seed he just planted on the ground and start stamping on it. That's not how you grow something. You got to be gentle. You got to try to get the ground to soften up. Being mean and being cruel and being argumentative is not the way to do that. So be gentle, be kind, be meek, and be polite with people. And Satan has them captives. We're trying to free them from their captivity. And we've got to be very kind and very gentle. And so know how to act. You know that passage over there, what is it? It's either Proverbs 15 and 1 or Proverbs 15 and 3. I can't remember. One of them says the eyes of the Lord in every place beholding the evil and the good. Then the other, that's verse 3. Now verse 1 says, you know what verse 1 says by any chance? Proverbs 15:1. A soft answer turns away wrath. You know that, yeah. A soft answer turns away wrath. So let's speak softly, and let's try to be kind and gentle. I was studying with a guy one time, and his sister came in, and I knew her, and I knew him. And she started getting on to me about studying with her brother. And she started getting on to me about not studying with him before this and all that sort of thing. And she had a very good, temper. And she's wanting to get into an argument, really, is what she wanted to do. And I just kept speaking very kindly. And the louder she got, the softer I got. And I got real soft. I didn't know if she could hear me. I was getting so soft. But a soft answer does help the situation. And it will calm a person down. If they get loud and you get loud, then it's just going to get louder and louder. But if they get loud and you get soft and soft and soft, it's hard to be loud with a person who's speaking soft. I don't know what that is, but it's something about that. But anyway, that's what the Bible says to do. Yes, sir.
When they try to change the subject with other questions, I like to tell them that's a very good question. Let's write it down, but let's stay on track and come back to it every time. That way they're not, they don't feel like they're being put off with their question. It's still important. You're letting them know it is important, but let's stay on track because you go all over the place. Let's do that. And that usually, it seems, or in my experience, that seems to appease them. As long as they know you're interested in the question they ask is going to be addressed at some point.
Now, there's all kinds of game plans. I mean, you need to have a plan going into the study. There's all kinds. There's all kinds of ways to approach a Bible study. I like to approach the Bible study by saying the Bible's our authority and start off with that. We've got to do what the Bible says. We're going to be judged by the Word of God. The Word of God tells us what to do, not man, so forth and so on. and then you can cover things that are pertinent to salvation following that. But, you know, do the very best that you can. We are only responsible for one thing. We're not responsible for their obedience. We're only responsible for teaching them. That's all we're responsible for. Sowing the seed, a farmer, all the farmer can do is prepare the ground, plant the seed. That's all he can do. He can't make that seed come up. He has no power over that seed. The seed has the power itself. And that's the way the Word of God is. It has the power. And so Paul says, I planted, Apollos watered, but what? God is in the increasing business. That's his business. My business is not increasing. My business is planting the seed, being as kind and helpful as I can be. That's my duty. So if you're studying with someone, I studied with some people one time across the street from where I was living, and they were agreeing with everything. You know, we see that. You see that? Yeah, yeah. But at the end, they didn't want to be baptized. And I'm going, what in the world did I do wrong there? They agreed with everything. Then they wouldn't go through with it. Well, I didn't do anything wrong. It was simply they didn't want to obey the gospel. They didn't mind seeing what the Bible said. They were very kind. They were very polite in that regard. And so, you know, even Jesus did not convert everybody. I mean, there were many he did not convert. Now, if Christ can't convert everybody, you can't either. And so we just do the very best that we can. We just be as kind as we can and helpful as we can, do the very best that we can with the knowledge that we have. And that's all we can do. And so there's no power beyond that. And so we are only limited in what we can do, and that is planting the Word of God. Now what we can do, though, we can pray for that person. And we can pray before we study with them, and we can pray after we study with them. And the Bible says of the fervent, effectual prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And so we can certainly pray for them and pray that that they will respond to God's word. And as we're studying with them, they may be a part of a denomination that we know is, well, we know denominations are not in the Bible. We know they're not. But they may say something that we can agree with them on. They may say Jesus loves everybody. We can agree with them on that. And I try to agree with the person as much as I can. I try to agree with them. Now they may say something and encourage them too. They say, well, Jesus loved everybody, and he died on the cross for their sins. That's right. That's exactly what the Bible says. So encourage them in that. But when they say something that's not correct, then you don't have to agree with them. And certainly you're not going to encourage them. And so they can tell that. They can tell when you agree with them and when you're not agreeing with them. And so we can tell them that the Bible says something different. So that's the way we can be effective with them. And then have a smile on your face. The Bible says in Proverbs 17 and 22, a merry heart, what? Does good. Merry heart's a good thing. Does good like a medicine. And so let's be merry. A person who's grumpy, a person who's negative, a person who's sour, they will never, ever be able to accomplish what a person who's happy can accomplish. Just can't do it. Negative, grumpy, sour. They'll never be able to accomplish as much or as well as a person who's happy, who's positive, and who's joyful. It just makes all the difference in the world. And so we want to smile and we want to be pleasant. Grumpiness is not conducive to success in anything that we do.
Jesus did great taught, but also the
Yeah, Ezra 7 and 10, that's right. Prepared his heart to know God's word and to teach it, teach his statutes in Israel. And so let's try to make things conducive by being happy and joyful. And as much as you can, I need to work on this myself, is just open that Bible up in front of them and let them read that verse. It may take 10 minutes to read that verse. Some people are not very good readers. And Bible words sometimes are different. But let them read that verse, even if it takes 10 minutes for them to read that verse. Now, you can read it in review if you'd like. Maybe they stumble. I've studied with people, they stumble and stumble, and they don't know how to pronounce that word, and they're just not, you know, they just haven't read a lot, and they struggle with it. But let them read that verse. Acts 2:38 or whatever. Let Mark 16:16. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. You can read just like that. But when they're reading it, it's them, and they're reading it out loud. By the way, reading it out loud, it makes a difference because you're seeing it with your eyes. And as you read it, even when you read the Bible, even when you're reading it, it's okay to read it out loud because there's something about hearing it too. There's something about seeing it and hearing it verbalized. Take two Bibles with you. You can take two Bibles of the same kind. You can say page 94. Turn to page 94 instead of Matthew 10 and whatever. Because they don't know where Matthew 10 is. And so you can just say, turn to page number 238. And you'll see it there, chapter 3 and verse 10 or whatever. So that's a good point. And so let them read it and let them see the verse themselves. You can also read it after they've read it to kind of reinforce it and everything. Now, one of the things that I like to do is I like to take a piece of paper, or several pieces of paper, tablet, whatever. And I say, I'm going to write down everything that we say. And I'm going to leave these notes with you. And so I'll write down all the verses and everything that we've studied. And if we read Acts 2:38, I'll say, now there's where they were told to repent and be baptized. And I'll write that out there. And so I'll leave it with them so that they can read it after I've left. But these pieces of paper, you can also illustrate things. They're good to illustrate. People sometimes can learn better when they're seeing something. Now, most of you know the Acts 8 account of Philip and the eunuch. Most here know Philip and the eunuch. So here's something you can do to illustrate. You just draw a little line like that and just don't go like that. And say, let's notice what happened with Philip and the eunuch. First of all, they had a Bible. And the Bible was open. And he was reading from the Bible. And Philip came and helped him. Now, well, let's just put it. He helped teach him. All right. He helped teach him. And so you read that there in Acts 8 where it says, and it began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. So it says that. He was reading the prophet. He had the Bible open in the chariot, and he was reading. And Philip got up there and preached unto him Jesus. And the man says, there's water. What do then we be baptized? So when he taught him about Jesus, he taught him about baptism. And then the man confessed that he believed that Jesus Christ was the Son of God. And they made that chariot stop. And they went both down
into the water. You can write that out for them. And then they both came up out of the water. And then he went on his way rejoicing. You can write that down there. And so you can kind of see what happened. He had a Bible. He read the Bible. He taught him the Bible. This man learned the Bible. He learned about Christ. He learned about baptism. He learned that he believed that Christ is the Son of God. They stopped that chariot. They both went down. You can see, you can help them.
You can help a person. You can help a person to see what that passage is teaching so that they can do the very same thing, so they can become a Christian like that Ethiopian became a Christian. And after they came up out of that water, he went home. He went back to Ethiopia, and he was happy. And so that's a powerful passage there, by the way. Then, of course, we need to help them out with some other things. And so when we go to Ephesians 1, 22 and 23, it's talking about Christ being the head of the church. And the church is his body. You all probably see, this is an old illustration here. So you've got Jesus. He's the one head. Then you have like a body there. So he's the head of the body, and the body is the church. So that's normal. That's normal. Normal body. But denominationalism says, well, you've got a body, but you've got different heads of the body. Sometimes they'll say, we've got the Pope. He's the head of the church. Or we've got Joseph Smith. The head we've got Martin Luther. He's the head of the Lutheran church. Well, is that normal? Is that a normal head? I mean, a normal body to have a one body with three heads on it? That's what they're saying. They're saying, oh, it's all one church, but they're just different heads. That's not normal here. Here's a normal body. Then, of course, they've got the idea that there's only one head. You've got Jesus. He's the head. But then you've got these different bodies. You've got the Methodist Church. You've got the Catholic Church. You've got the Mormon Church. Well, is that normal? You know, that's what a lot of people believe right here. They believe that Jesus is over all of these bodies. Well, is that normal? Is that a normal situation? No, that's not normal. This is not normal. That's monstrosity. Here's the normal situation. This is what Ephesians 1 and 22 and 23 teach. It teaches that Jesus is the one head of the church. And by the way, Ephesians 4:4 says there's only one body. So you're trying to help people to see things. And you can use a notepad to kind of illustrate things for people. And you can do the same thing with baptism. So there's your water. And so if you took the water and you poured it on someone's head, you know, you read Romans chapter 6, verses 3 and 4, know ye not that so many of you that were baptized into Christ were baptized in his death? You were buried, therefore, through baptism into death. Well, if you poured water on somebody's head, is that a burial? No, that's not a burial. It's not a burial until you bury someone in the water. They've got to go down in the water to be buried. And you, of course, could illustrate that with someone at the cemetery being buried. So this is a way that you can illustrate and help people to understand. I think this is a very effective illustration here. I believe that to be a very effective way of helping people understand. And of course, being buried, you show them there that you go under the water. You don't bury people by pouring water on their head or pouring dirt on their head. If you're going to bury someone, they need to go down into the water. By the way, if you have this one on here, they both went down in the water. Well, what did they do when he went down in the water? Well, Philip buried him, according to Romans 6, verses 3 and 4. That would be the purpose of going down into the water. It's not to sprinkle somebody's head with water or pour some water on someone's head. He actually went down into the water to bury him. That's what makes sense, and that's what is consistent. And so what we're trying to do is we're trying to help people to see what the Bible is saying, and these are just simple ways. Anybody can draw a stick figure like that and a stick man, and that's all you got to do. You don't have to be an artist or anything like that. Don? That's right. You don't, by the way, when we baptize somebody, since it is a burial, we want them to go all the way down. And I push somebody down in the water. I push them way down in that water. I don't just try to barely get them under. I push them way down because the Bible says bury them. I don't want anything sticking out, arms sticking out or legs sticking out or something like that. We want to go down in that water and be completely covered up, because then we know we've done it right and we've accomplished God's will. And we see in the Bible when people don't do exactly what God's word says that God's not happy with it. He's displeased with it. There are many illustrations of that. Of course, Nadab and Abihu, they were the right people. They got a censer. That was right. They put fire on there. That was right. They put incense on there. That was right. Those were all right actions, except one thing was amiss. They got the wrong fire. They got fire, but it was the wrong fire. And so they were incorrect. God destroyed them. I don't know how much more plain and clear God can make it than that right there. You can't change his will, not even a little bit. And so, very, very clear. Well, does anybody have any other comments or questions?